Welcome to our podcast. This is Micah Vandermeulen with Pastor Chip Bird, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Holland, Michigan, and this is the Pilgrim Dialogue. This morning, we've decided to talk about prayer and how we can use this divine asset in our lives when battling against things such as sin, temptation, struggling with doubt, and the like. Now, Chip, would you like to start by showing up from Scripture what is prayer and what's the mandate that God gives for prayer?
Well, what is prayer? It's really making your requests known to God. It's verbal utterance to your Father in heaven, and that's a remarkable thing. We have to begin with the premise that prayer is a remarkable means of grace, where creatures who've been redeemed in the blood of the Lamb have access to God and can speak to Him, are commanded to speak to Him, because He wants to hear from us. So that's a remarkable, remarkable blessing that God's given us. In terms of it being a mandate, I think it comes in two ways. One, by way of assumption. For example, in the Lord Jesus' ministry, He said, "When you pray." And then He went on to give the characteristics of faithful prayer. And then in that same section of Scripture in Matthew 6, He went on to say, "Therefore, pray in this manner." So it was both assumed and a command from Christ that you'll pray. And I think there are some 650 times in Scripture where we hear some believer praying, over 650 times. And it's clearly the way we express ourselves to God. Think of it this way. The Word is God's way of expressing Himself to us. And He so loves us, and we're in a relationship with Him, and He wants us to, in turn, express our desires to Him. And of course, then, because we're dealing with the Creator, He needs to tell us how to pray, right? And He does, and that's part of what we're going to talk about this morning, I think.
And God talks to us through His Word, and so the way that we should pray is always with God's Word involved in prayer. So, for example, doing your daily devotions is a great time to spend time praying, and you're in God's Word. You can hear His voice. You can see His will in His Word, and you can also talk to God by prayer. So God does hear us when we call out to Him. That's very clear. Prayer isn't something we do ritualistically, as if only we did it enough, God might hear us. No, God always hears our prayers. Listen to Psalm 145, verses 18 through 19. "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them." So we can immediately take so much comfort in the fact that God Himself knows our hearts and hears our prayers and is willing and able to answer according to His will. So if you think about this, God, the creator of the universe, did the most amazing thing in the universe by giving His only Son for you. And if He did that, He's not just not interested anymore. He's continually interested. In fact, invested in your life. And that's just such a comfort.
And we pray, as you begin, you mentioned that we should look for a biblical mandate. And of course, it is commanded over and over times. Over and over, we find it in Scripture. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing, right? That's a command. There are all sorts of prayers that are commanded. But the other aspect of prayer is that prayer is what regenerated believers do. Well, the old hymn writer, James Montgomery, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, right? I think of Acts 9 after the Apostle Paul had been converted on the Damascus Road. And God was calling Ananias to go and to be a vehicle to baptize Paul and to restore him, to have his blindness removed. And Ananias was afraid. He said, "Hey, I know who this Saul guy is. This guy's killing Christians. I don't want to go." And the Lord said, "Go." And He said, "This is how you'll identify him. This will be the first mark you'll see to know that this is a transformed, regenerated Saul. He is praying." Different believers are going to pray with different levels of fervency. I've known believers who do get up and pray 2 or 3 hours in the morning. I don't. But if you're a believer, if you've been given life, you're going to breathe, and your breath is an expression to God. Think of a mom. A mom gives birth to a baby. What is the sound she wants to hear? She wants to hear that baby cry. Why? Because it means it's alive. Mm-hmm. If we've been born again, we're alive. Prayer is what living people do. We speak back to God. We cry back to Him.
It is a true mark. Many folks find it a burden to pray. They know that it's just something that a Christian does, but maybe you don't know how to articulate, or you don't know how to really talk to God in a sense. And that resonates with me at some point. You need to know who God is, and God reveals Himself in His Word. And so if you're not in His Word and not reading the Bible on a very daily basis or on a regular basis, you're going to start drifting away from a closeness with God and comfortability. And I mean that in a reverent way, but a comfortability of praying. And so it's good to be in God's Word. But also there are times when you don't know what to pray, but there is comfort there too. You look at Romans 8:26. Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So sometimes in times of distress or in times of a really, really low time of your life, and maybe all you can say is, "God help," or even that, you know, the Spirit prays on our behalf. And that's also just such a comfort.
It is a comfort. And just to get back to what an incredible provision this is for God's people. Think about what the Holy Spirit's doing in your time of moaning and groaning. He's interceding for you. And so you've got one member of the Godhead interceding for you here in this place where you are in time and space, and you've got Jesus the Christ interceding for you in heaven, and the Holy Spirit uniting you to Jesus. So in those moments of desperation, when you simply have nothing else to say, you can say, "God, I'm before you, and I don't know how to pray." Pastorally, I often pray like this. If there's, for example, a believer who is very ill and in an extraordinary amount of pain, what do you pray for? Well, you can pray for physical healing. But if that's gone on for months, maybe years, and decline has been steady, and there's no indication that it's the Lord's plan to sovereignly heal, do you keep praying for it? Sure. But usually I will transition at some point and simply start praying, "Lord, be merciful to your child." Because I don't even know what mercy looks like. Is mercy taking them now? Or is mercy extending their life now? I don't know. So I just simply offer them to the mercy of God and trust that He knows what perfect mercy looks like. So in practice, we do this all the time, right?
Well, it's a dependence on God. And so kind of saying, "God, you're in control. You know what's best." And Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done." And that's a trust, and that's like a childlike faith. There comes a point where you can't do anything but say, "God, I trust you. Do your will." And you know He will. This Pilgrim Dialogue title is Prayer and Spiritual Warfare. So let's transition more into the negatives of, or the fight that we have with the old man, and look at prayer in a way that it can be so useful and helpful to us, maybe in times of temptation. Now, every one of us has a variety of sinful temptations that we could succumb to. And without prayer, it's nearly impossible to overcome. Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So there's two things that Jesus says, watch, and Jesus also says pray. So I think it's good to keep your eyes open. You know, don't put yourself in a position where you know that there is a temptation. If someone who is, let's say, addicted to pornography, well, don't be browsing sketchy parts of the internet that maybe not directly, but just don't do that because you know what your temptation is. There's also the aspect of pray. And that's another factor of depending on God. And in a way, when you pray, you're treasuring God. Finding God as your treasure means that you will pray. You will pray. You want to talk to God. And so there is a fine line there where you need to learn how to just know God. And that's kind of going back to what I was saying before. How do you want to pray? How do you get to the place where you want to pray? Well, you need to know what God has done for you. You want to know your Father in heaven. And when you do, you want to have an open line of communication. And if not, then there might be something seriously wrong with your spiritual life.
It gets back to being a regenerate believer, having the breath of God blown into you to give you life, and now you speak. But in that process of giving you life, he's also translating you from the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that translation from one kingdom to the next means you were just put in a war, a spiritual war. And the enemy, our enemies, the devil, the flesh, the world, are going to constantly be attacking. That's why, again, when Jesus was initially teaching his disciples to pray, part of the prayer was, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I, interestingly enough, I heard an old preacher some years back say, there's probably no other prayer we pray more often and mean less fervently than that one. His point was, we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, and then we run into temptation purposefully, which means our actions deny our very prayers. But we're in this warfare, and when we talk about prayer as spiritual armor, as Paul does in Ephesians 6, one of the reasons we don't avail ourselves to it is because we don't understand the nature of the war. We don't really understand that we're not at ease in Jerusalem. We are in a world where there are hostile forces that seek to harm us, some in the most subtle ways, some in overt ways. But those forces are real, and those forces are infinitely greater than we are. I think of God's great warrior angel, who himself would not entertain a conversation with the devil, but simply look to the Lord. And that's the pattern we need to follow. We are no match for the devil, but he's a created being. And we have access to the Creator. Right. That's a resource. But you've got to know we're in a war.
Oh, absolutely. We should not assume harmful temptations aren't common. I mean, even on the daily grind, you know? Sometimes there's a dilemma there where you think to yourself, well, I have been reading my Bible, I've been in prayer, so there's going to be less temptations. Well, that's not true. I don't think that's true. I think maybe if you're in prayer and reading your Bible and meditating on God, it opens up your eyes to that God is your highest treasure. And so when those temptations come, you have to be able to combat that. Not to say, this is wrong, and I know I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't succumb to this temptation just because God says it's wrong. But rather, this is nothing in comparison to the blessings that God gives, to God himself. And so in that context, it's like, that's how you're going to be able to fight temptation, and through prayer. I mean, that's the biggest thing. I think prayer and fleeing is a big one.
Well, and you know what? That's right. And you're bringing together two categories of prayer that appropriately belong together. Communion with God in prayer, and seeking the resources of God in spiritual warfare. The more we pray, the more we come to depend on God. The more we come to depend on God, the more we come to know he's faithful to his word. The more we come to know he's faithful to his word, the more we come to trust in his perfect character. And he becomes bigger, and we begin to love him more. And yeah, the devil will have less impact on us. It's what the old Puritan described as the expulsive power of a new affection, right?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's not enough when you're a believer to say, okay, I'm saved, I'm just going to change my life. No, you've got to have a whole new set of priorities where you come to see, in the language you used, is you come to see Christ as your treasure, and you see that, well, he's better than that sin. So if you come from a background of sexual promiscuity and fornication, you come to see that Christ is more valuable, more lovely than that sin. Or if you come from pornography or from some kind of addiction, you come to see that Christ offers you something sweet and real and genuine and eternal. And so you flee to him. And yeah, when we resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But we just resist the devil. We've got to resist the devil by looking to, longing for, and communing with Christ.
Right. So. You don't want to just go to a neutral plane. We serve someone, you know. We're all worshipers, and it's just, who are we worshiping? So you can't just go from, you know, falling into the temptation of sin and say, well, now I'm not going to give myself to anything. No, you give yourself to Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. So you belong somewhere. It's either you're going to be in sin and just giving into temptation and always falling down like that, or you're going to be giving yourself and hiding yourself into Christ. And I think as a word of encouragement to those who, you know, really do struggle with temptation in a sense of a besetting sin, and I've had that for so long, and I think everybody does, in such a battle, and you recognize and hate that sin, and you always are falling and always coming back to Christ and in prayer and asking forgiveness. But if there's not a gradual turn, if there's not a gradual more hatred for that sin, then I think it's helpful first to ask God to help you hate the sin more, to help you find God as your treasure even more. And you got to dive into the scriptures. You really got to submerge yourself. And it's hard. But someone once said, you know, you don't open the door to the devil enough times, he's going to stop knocking. And that actually is very helpful to someone like me. I've noticed that. And you know, resisting temptation is so hard. And I think everybody knows that. They're very honest with themselves. And we're just battling with our old man. And you want to serve Christ, but you still live in this body of death. I mean, that's what Paul speaks about. Like, we all kind of go through that.
Sure. I'm not doing what I want to do. I am doing what I don't want to do. Who will rescue me from this body?
That's right. And it just makes you look forward to just being in heaven. I mean, that's a big thing. I mean, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I would like to be in heaven, not to deal with sin anymore. I want to be with Christ. And I think that's a lot of times what you need to focus on. And it goes back to that Christ is better. Christ is better than this petty little sin and this destructive sin that just ruins everything. It ruins your relationship with God. It ruins your relationship with people. Wouldn't you rather have peace? Wouldn't you rather have peace with your Creator? So,
well, and joy and true happiness and all the things that come from living in faithfulness to God. And yeah, you're right. That's so closely connected to communion. I think about Paul's teaching on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, and he's going through the various pieces of spiritual armor we're to put on. And then, just before he moves into the word, the last sort of armor we're to put on is the helmet of salvation. And that's always struck me, right? Because why is that the last one? Well, it's because, especially if you're a believer who does have some desire to walk with the Lord, the devil's going to try to get into your head. And that's why you need that gospel helmet of salvation, because he's going to try to get into your head. And once you put that gospel helmet on, the very next thing Paul says, and you've got the sword of the Spirit, and you've got prayer. And those are the two weapons we have that are both defensive and offensive, right?
Mm-hmm.
All the other elements up to the word, they're mostly defensive. They're mostly protections. when you get to the word and prayer, those are both offensive and defensive weapons. So again, it gets back to the spiritual warfare. We pray because we need him to defend us. He is our shield. He's our strong tower, right? We need his power and his resources for protection. But also, by communing with him and by seeing him as altogether lovely, we're strengthened and we're blessed and we're built up in a way where we are stronger against those things.
We talk about temptation and prayer. What happens when we do fall? What happens when we do give into that temptation? Well, should we just say, well, we screwed up, no more need to pray? I mean, it's the deed is done. Well, no, that is not it at all. In fact, all the more reason to pray. You know, our life is such a battle. No matter how much we want it gone, we still fight with our old nature. We fall short, we give into temptations, we still sin. And I think of Psalm 51, you know, and I wouldn't read it all right now, but there is a bit that I will read. This is a prayer of David. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And we know, just from our battle, is that we still struggle with not having a clean heart or not having the right spirit. And we're not just going to muster up that clean heart. We need to ask God for it. We always do, and because he gives it to us in the first place.
Yeah.
And so coming back to that and knowing that dealing with sin in your own life, it can really get you down and it actually really depress you. It has me, but it's so important to find rest and joy in the gospel that this isn't the end of the story.
Yeah.
You need something to get you back up.
Yeah. Well, and you know, I love that we hear these kind of prayers, when prayers of confession, when the psalmist says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Right? You said a couple moments ago, you know, what do you do when you've sinned and you've fallen, which is 100 times in a day, right? What do you do when that happens? Well, no, you don't just say, "Well, it happens." If you're a believer and you sin, it grieves you. The Spirit won't let it not grieve you.
Right.
If you're a believer, that's just going to happen. And you want to be sensitive to that. And it ought to cause a level of mourning. But it ought not to leave you there. Because we confess our sins. We confess that we're sorry. But confession also leads to repentance. And repentance is unto life. Repentance actually glorifies God. If I can say it this way, repentance makes God happy, mm-hmm. right?
Oh, yeah.
When we sin, that does not make God happy. We want to be very clear about that. Sin is an affront to God's holiness and his character. And when redeemed children sin, it's direct rebellion against God, a father who loves us with an everlasting love. And so it ought to cause us sorrow. But when we repent, we're saying, "Father, you were right. That sin was bad, and you're right, right, and I'm turning from it." And that gives God joy.
Right.
I mean, that satisfies God. That's a remarkable thing. Well, so when we turn, so the sin, bad. Acknowledging it is bad. The wonder is that it's completely forgiven because of Christ's atoning work. And when we repent, we've done something positive. Something the Spirit has said, "I've just changed you, and now your thoughts are lining up with God's." Right? Because you're not running toward your sin. Now you're running from it.
Right.
You know?
Well, that's repentance unto life. And I think a lot of us need to have that definition kind of drawn out. It's not just saying sorry, but not truly feeling that way, or turning from your sin, or being grieved. That's a good word, because, you know, it's our sin that will grieve the Spirit, and it grieves us. And so turning from that sin, making actions to turn away from that sin, because you have a new a new life. You have a new hope. It's not in your sin. It's in Christ. And so there is got to be that turn. Yeah. And of course, I'm sure all of us, well, a lot of us have this passage in mind. We think of 1 John 1:8-9. We read this a lot of times in our liturgy at church. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is faithful and just. He does forgive. And from there is a place of restoration in Christ. We haven't fallen off the bandwagon. Christ maintained us all the way through.
And bringing it back to what you said earlier about prayer and asking the Lord to help you to hate your sin, that is appropriate. Again, sometimes when I'm reading through the book of Romans, one of the things that strikes me, particularly in Romans 13, is that that's the chapter where Paul's going to really address what it looks like to love. But one of the first things he's going to tell us about love is that we have to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. See, the problem is natural man is often drawn to what's quite evil. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean the average unbeliever is drawn to be Hitler-esque. Mm-hmm. But we're all drawn to those things that are in opposition to God, right? And that's part of growing in the faith, is coming to hate the things that God hates, love the things that God loves. And one of the ways we do that is by praying and saying, Lord, I need your power to change my stubborn heart.
Right.
You know?
And you take comfort in God's word. And like I read, if you repent, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins. And that puts you in a place of peace and rest. We can't help but be comforted. And I know in Psalm 30:11-12, listen to this. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And I've through studying for this, I just went through the Psalms a lot, and there's so many prayers. I mean, it's just so many good prayers, so I couldn't pick and choose. But here, this one, it just makes me think, and I always think of turning my mourning into dancing. I love that. It's just a good sign of like when you do know the gospel, when you do know that you truly are forgiven, that's a really big deal. You know, the creator of the universe, the judge of everyone, sees you in Christ's righteousness, that you're 100% forgiven, you're 100% justified. He sees you as his child and he loves you and you have a peaceful relationship with you. Well, yeah, then I'd be happy. I'd be dancing, you know? And I think we all just need to recognize that and to know that is such a good place to be.
And prayer always brings you back to the gospel, right? I mean, it's the gospel that enables us to pray. I mean, Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and now have access by grace into that faith in which we stand. So one of the remarkable and delightful benefits of the gospel is we have access to the throne of grace. And we're told in Hebrews to then approach that throne of grace boldly, right? And that's what God has secured for us. And it gets back to how we began, right? God wants us to commune with him. He wants us to speak with him, not because he's lonely, not because he needs our input or our companionship, but for no other reason than he loves us and he wants to hear from his children. Robert Murray McShane wrote, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." And I think there's something to that, right? What we are on our knees in our prayer lives says a lot about what we believe about God and who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And if we know those things, we'll be on our knees. If we know those things and we're not on our knees, there's a disconnect. And if we need to find a way to put a connection back there, it's probably an indication we need to be on our knees.